But we're going to turn back in our Bibles to John 6 this morning as we continue through this amazing chapter, John chapter 6. You know, in 1779, just a few years after the United States Marine Corps was founded, a Captain William Jones had an advertisement printed up in Boston in order to enlist some Marines for naval duty. In the ad, he said he was looking for a few good men. A few good men. Of course, those words eventually became synonymous with the Marine Corps because it implies when it comes to the Marines, just a few of them are enough. And of course, that's something that they take great pride in. My dad was a Marine, took great pride in that as well. Well, as we turn back in our Bibles here to John 6, we find Jesus himself was actually never looking for a huge crowd of followers to establish his credibility as the Son of God. Instead, he was content with the few good men and women who his own Father, according to verse 37, would actually give to him. And that is why after the lengthy dialogue at the synagogue that we have looked at already from verses 25 through 59, if you missed any of those messages, I would encourage you to go back to those and listen to them. But this dialogue was with such a large group of skeptical Jews who even after this six times of going back and forth remained skeptical. In verse 60, Jesus turns to another group who John describes as his disciples. Yes, his disciples. Now, a disciple in Jesus' day would be someone who would follow a teacher in order to learn from that teacher's words and even that teacher's ways. But in the verses that we come to this morning, in verse 60 through 66, we will see just what kind of disciples these disciples actually were. Because there in verse 60, John tells us, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, referring to all of the exchanges that took place there at that synagogue, stretching back to verse 29, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." John adds, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were not, or who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What we just read is really one of Jesus' own Gideon moments. If you remember from Gideon's ministry as a judge of Israel, back in Judges 6 through 8, God told Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 all the way down to just 300 soldiers in order to fight against the Midianites. So again, it wasn't a great number that he needed to fight. It was just a small amount. It was just a few good men. Well, with what we just read, Jesus separated out his true disciples from these temporary disciples until he too was left with just a few good men given to him by his own heavenly Father. But the reason why so many of these disciples, so many of his disciples were not true disciples was because they were missing what true discipleship requires. And that is what Jesus reveals to them and to us through these words today. And so this morning, we're actually going to look at the marks of a temporary disciple of Christ. Not a true one. We saw some of that earlier in this chapter, but a temporary one. Because you can look at the contrast between a temporary disciple and a true disciple to know what it takes to be a true disciple of Christ as well. So what are some things that we're missing in these disciples who at first, for a while anyways, were called his disciples. Well, the first thing that those temporary disciples were missing was a spiritual delight in the things of God. They were missing a spiritual delight in the things of God. They had no spiritual delight. That's what we read there in verse 60. Many, therefore, John says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" So again, even after seeing all that Jesus had done, I mean, they were there, most likely, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus with just those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They had seen that. They had now heard all that Jesus said in that synagogue. But these disciples considered the words of Jesus too hard for anyone to hear. That is, the content of Jesus' message there in that synagogue was just too hard for them to accept, too hard to swallow. And of course, what was that main message that Jesus was presenting here? It was that he and he alone was the true living bread of God from heaven. It wasn't the manna that was rained down in the wilderness for their fathers back then. It was he himself, the true living bread of God from heaven. And that was just too hard for them to take, too hard for them to swallow, too hard for them to even believe. I mean, after all, didn't they know who Jesus was already? Didn't they already know where Jesus had come from? In fact, they probably had the same question that some of those Jews had back in verse 42 when they would ask, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we already know? How is it then that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" So just the fact that Jesus was a human, just the fact that Jesus had lived with them and had been with them and had grown up with them was a stumbling block and a hindrance to them. They just couldn't believe in the words of Jesus. They were too hard for them to hear and accept. But these temporary disciples also considered the ways of Jesus, or really the ways in which he spoke these words, too harsh. That is actually another way this verse could be translated. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a harsh saying." Not just hard to hear, but it's a harsh way of saying things. They believed that what Jesus said was really too harsh for their hearing. The way that Jesus said that they had to live by partaking of him and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that was no way to speak in a synagogue. That was no way to speak to the people who are the chosen people of God. The way that Jesus spoke these words, they thought, was just too harsh, too brash, too uncivil. But as these so-called disciples were complaining to each other, and we know that they were complaining not to Jesus, but to each other, because of what Jesus then says to them there in verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" So here we have the disciples, these so-called disciples, complaining to one another about the words of Jesus, about the ways of Jesus, that it was too hard to understand and even too harsh to say it. They just couldn't hide anything from Jesus. And you know, that's something that we've seen all throughout this chapter, isn't it? All throughout this chapter. In fact, 3 times we see that Jesus speaks to what people were talking about or even thinking about before they even bring it up. What we saw in chapter 2, verse 25 is so real. Jesus knew what was in man. So yes, he was a human, but he was also the Son of God. He was also divine. He has this understanding of what's going on in man. So Jesus knew perfectly the deliberations of those disciples. He knew that they were murmuring about his words and his ways. And you know, this actually meant that they had more in common with the foes of Jesus than his friends. I think John actually brings up this word murmuring for a reason, because it harkens back to verse 41, where we find his enemies, his foes, these Jews, they murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." But now here we have his own disciples, as they were called by John, murmuring about him as well. So they kind of had the same spirit as those who were his foes. What kind of friends of Jesus are these? What kind of followers of Jesus are these? But not only did Jesus know perfectly about their deliberations, he also knew about their doubts. But not just their doubts. but their disapproval of what Jesus said, their displeasure about what Jesus said, and even their disgust about what Jesus said. They were offended at Jesus' words. They were scandalized, as that word could also be translated. They were ready to turn back from Christ. So now we're starting to get a picture of what kind of disciples these disciples were actually of his. And so with this, Jesus knew that they would also consider the work of Jesus, his own work, too harsh as well. There in verse 62, after asking, "Doth this offend you?" he asked them this other question. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Now, the true nature of Jesus as the Son of Man actually demands that he eventually return and ascend back to his heavenly home. I mean, we saw this already in the Gospel of John. The same one who has descended into this world must also ascend back up into heaven. But do you realize that the first step that Jesus would have to take back to heaven would actually involve greater humiliation than the last step he took in his descent from heaven? You see, when Jesus descended down from heaven, or came down from heaven, his last step was his incarnation. It was what these people were familiar with. It was when, according to Philippians 2:7, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What humility this humiliation displayed when Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. You know, when we come to Christmas, and if you know me, I love Christmas. I love to celebrate Christmas, but we often think of the glory of Christmas, which truly was a glorious thing for those who are sinners coming to faith in Christ, but it was a sign of great humility and humiliation for Christ. Here it is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming down as a little baby, taking upon himself the form of a human being and the flesh of a human being, even in a little baby, born to common people, laid in a manger because, again, there was no room in the inn. And really what humility and humiliation that displayed for Christ, that was his last step in his descent. But when Jesus ascended and went back up to heaven, his first step back involved even greater humility and greater humiliation, and that was through his crucifixion. His crucifixion. Jesus himself joined his death on the cross with his ascension to heaven back in chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. Remember that Pharisee? In John 3:13 and 14, he tells him, "No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You see, the first step back to heaven in the ascension of Jesus to his home was when he would be lifted up on the cross. And that is what he's saying to these people. He's saying, if you're offended by my words, and if you're offended with how I even speak my words, you think it's too hard to understand, too harsh, too brash for these civilized people in the synagogue, then you just wait until you see me starting to ascend back into heaven where I belong, even on the cross of Calvary. You're offended at me now, just wait until then. You'll be even more offended because if you remember back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they were wanting to make him king right then, right there, because of what they had seen and what they tasted. But Jesus says, I'm not that kind of king yet. I am the king that is here to serve you and to save you and to take that first step, which is the most important step for you, in order to receive me as your king. And so Jesus knew that if these disciples were offended at the words he spoke and the way he spoke them, they would even be more offended by the work of which he spoke. You see, they had no true delight in the saving work of God. That was what was missing in these disciples, or these so-called disciples of Christ. They had no delight in the saving work of God. F.F. Bruce, who once wrote a commentary on the book of John, wrote these words, and I thought they were very relevant to us even today. He says, "What they wanted, he would not give. What he offered, they would not receive." That is a succinct definition of a temporary disciple of Jesus Christ. There's so many in this world who say that they're followers of Christ, and yet they only want something that Jesus actually never came to give them. Instead, they do not receive what He even offers. They had no delight in the things of God. They had no delight in His Word. They had no delight in the way He said those things. They had really no delight in the cross of Christ. This is a sad mark of a temporary disciple of Christ. But what about you today? Is this the kind of delight for the things of God? Is this kind of delight missing in your heart and life? If this is missing, then you too are in danger of being one of these kinds of disciples, a temporary disciple. If you have no delight in the things of God, if you have no delight in the Word of God, in the ways of God, even in the very work of Christ, being a true disciple of Christ, you will love Jesus and all His words, all His ways, and all His work. You will not be offended by Christ. You know, sometimes even we start to feel ashamed by what is true and what is right out in this world, because we are constantly barraged by this world that says what is wrong is right and what is right is actually wrong. And sometimes it's hard to take a stand for what is true, what is right. Hard to take a stand for what God says, what God meant by what He says. And yet we find here is, if we really are a true disciple of Christ, we will love that truth. We will take delight in that truth. If you do have this kind of delight, then give Him the glory, because He's worked that delight in your life. But if not, go to Him. Go to Him today and ask Him, God, I need to delight in Your things more. I need to desire Your Word, Your ways, Your work even more. Because without it, if there is no spiritual delight in the things of God, that is a mark of a temporary disciple. But then we also find in these verses that there was a second thing missing in those temporary disciples, and that was a spiritual difference from the things of God. This was missing, a spiritual difference from the things of God. That is, there was no spiritual difference in their lives. Even as we find there in verses 63 and 64 of John 6, where Jesus basically tells them what they needed and what is missing in their lives. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." And then John adds, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." So in these verses, Jesus reveals to us, these temporary disciples of His, that what they needed most, they did not have. And what they needed most was the power of life. The power of life. And again, Jesus has been talking about the power of life all throughout this chapter, that He is the bread of life. He's the source of that life. The power of life would have made all the difference and bring them from being temporary disciples to true disciples of Christ. And of course, the power of life, Jesus says there in verse 63, is the Holy Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of God. Again, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes alive. It's the Spirit that brings to life. Now, this is something that Jesus already told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It is the Spirit who brings forth this new birth, that brings forth this new spiritual life. Now, Spirit here cannot mean the human spirit, because obviously the human spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. So this can only mean Spirit with a capital S. It can only mean God's Spirit. And without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in our lives and anybody else's life, no one can ever desire or delight in the things of God. Again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have the spiritual quickening of your heart and of your life by the Holy Spirit of God. So all throughout this chapter, Jesus is emphasizing not just to the great crowd, but even to His disciples, the divine side of the work of salvation. If you remember from verse 44, it is God the Father who is the author of this salvation, who alone must draw people to Christ Verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except and unless the Father which hath sent me draw him." See, this work of salvation, God the Father is the author of it. It is something that He must work in us and draw us to in Christ. But then also, in verse 37, Jesus taught how it is He, as the Son of God, who accomplishes this work of salvation. Again, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. What a precious truth. God the Father is the author of salvation. Jesus is the accomplisher of salvation. But now here, in verse 63, He brings in the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work of a triune God. And this Spirit of God is the agent of salvation who quickens those who are dead in trespasses and sins to life. Again, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickens. But then He adds in verse 63 as well that their own flesh profiteth nothing. That is, there is absolutely nothing that they had that can contribute anything to God's work of salvation. We read earlier from Psalm 37 that this salvation that we have is of the Lord. It's His doing. You know, Jonathan Edwards once wrote, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." And so without the power of life through the Spirit of God, there would be no difference in their lives, just like there was no difference in the lives of these so-called followers and disciples of Christ. They needed the power of life. But this power of life also includes not just the Spirit of God quickening them to life, but it also includes the words of Christ themselves. The words of Christ as well. Jesus continues there in verse 63 and says, "The words that I am speaking unto you, the very words that they took offense at, the very words that they took umbrage at, the very words that I am speaking to you all throughout chapter 6, they are spirit and they are life." So the very words that offended those temporary disciples were the means by which the Holy Spirit would bring them to their spiritual life. Now, think about Jesus talking here. Think, wow, if they weren't offended already, they would be offended now, because Jesus is again saying, you have nothing to do with this. You have to wait on the Lord. You have to appeal to the Lord. The Lord has to do this work in you and for you and through you. So those very words were the very means by which the Holy Spirit would bring them to eternal life. This is the truth, really, of every word Jesus spoke. You know, I have in my Bible, and some of you do as well, the red letter editions. Every single word is spirit and life because it comes from Christ. But that applies really to every word in this God-inspired book. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." In other words, God's Spirit uses God's Word to bring a dead sinner like you and me to life. That is what they were missing, those temporary disciples of Christ. That is what they needed most, those temporary disciples of Christ. That is what we need. So in order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the power of life needs to be present in your life. The Holy Spirit must bring you to life by means of the spiritual and living words of Christ. And the most important question that you could ever answer in your heart is, have you experienced the power of life? Have you experienced this power of life? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Well, how can you know? How can you tell? Well, in verse 64, in direct connection with this power of life, there will also be the proof of life, which Jesus tells us about when He says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, obviously, He's talking to not just all temporary disciples. There were some true ones there. In fact, we'll get to those at the end of this chapter, the 12 especially. But the proof of spiritual life, the proof of the new birth, the proof of being quickened and regenerated by the Spirit of God is what? Faith. It's belief. Again, that's something else that Jesus addresses all throughout this chapter, really all throughout the book of John. It's faith and belief in Jesus and his ways, his words, and his work. But sadly, in these temporary disciples, this proof of life was not present. Instead, after all they had seen with their eyes, after all they'd heard with their ears, after all they'd even felt, perhaps, maybe they'd even touched Jesus and received Jesus' healing touch themselves, after all that, they still did not believe in Jesus. They had no proof of life because there was no power of life. But if there is that proof of life, if you do come to faith, if you do believe, then that's evidence of the power of life and what God has done already at work in your heart and in your life. But then, in the latter part of verse 64, John tells us that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and even who should betray him. With these words, once again, we see the divine grace of Christ combined with his divine greatness. What about his greatness? Well, he knew from the beginning. Now, what beginning is John talking about? Is he talking about the beginning of his conversation with these people? Is he talking about the beginning of his own ministry? Or is he talking about from the beginning, you know, like the Bible beginning, in the beginning? And beyond that, I think you can look at this all those ways. You see, we already know that Jesus knew what was in man. He knows what's going on in your heart before you even express it to him or to anybody else. Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not believe. He also knew who would betray him. Later on, we're going to learn that that's Judas there in verse 71. So yes, he knows who believes and who doesn't believe, who will betray him or be faithful to him. And yet, what do we find in Jesus? Not just his greatness, but his goodness and his grace. Even though Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him, Jesus still came to all. And Jesus still came and spoke to all. That's grace. You know, this is something we learn at the very beginning of this gospel. And you don't need to turn there unless you like to. But in chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, John says, "He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, believed in him, turned to and trusted in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So what we have here is another sad mark of a temporary disciple of Christ. There was no spiritual difference in their lives. There was no power of life in them. They were not born again. And the proof of that was there was no belief in them. So there's no power of life, there is no proof of life, but ultimately, what about us? What about you in your own heart? Is there this kind of difference in your heart and life? Is there life, and is there proof of life? A faith in Christ, and then a faith that leads to a faithfulness to Christ. You see, if it is missing, if there is no spiritual difference in your life, then you too are in danger of becoming one of these kinds of disciples, a temporary disciple. So what kind are you? Are you a true disciple of Christ or a temporary disciple of Christ? What's missing? But if you do have this kind of difference, if there is that proof of life in your heart, then give God the glory, because he's the one that put it there. He's the one that gave you it. If not, go to him and cry out to him in faith for that difference. And of course, we can grow in that difference. We need more of that difference in our lives. We need more proof of that life, not just in our faith, but in our faithful walk with God. What's missing? Is there that difference missing? But then we come to the last couple of verses that we have in our text. We see that there's a third thing missing in those temporary disciples as well, and that was a spiritual drive. A spiritual drive for the things of God. That is, they had no spiritual drive. They had no spiritual delight in the things of God. There was no spiritual difference from the things of God. And there was now no spiritual drive for the things of God. They had no spiritual drive. That's what we find in verse 65 and 66 when Jesus says again to them, Therefore, or this is why I already said to you that no man can come unto me except or unless it were given unto him of my Father. And then John ends with, from that time, many of his disciples. Now, remember, these are the same many disciples, the temporary disciples that were murmuring and were offended at Jesus' words and works and ways of speaking. And now that same number, that same many of disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, as glorious as the truths are that we find in John chapter 6, it really is a sad turning point in the life and ministry of Christ, isn't it? There's a lot of sadness in these words, a lot of sadness in these responses. But there in verse 65, Jesus refers back to what he said already in verse 44. You can even compare the words. Jesus says, no man can come to me except unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. That was verse 44. Now, verse 65. No man can come unto me except unless it were given unto me or unto him of my Father. So once again, Jesus stresses the absolute inability of man in and of themselves to come to Christ, to come to Jesus. To come to Christ simply means to turn to him and trust in him. And yet, as simple as that is, how many people take Jesus up on his offer? How many people turn to and trust to in him? That's really what Jesus meant, if you remember, when Jesus said in verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's all that Jesus was meaning when he used those metaphors. To eat his flesh is to turn to him. To drink his blood is to trust in him. And when you do that, you're going to have life. That's a simple, clear message of salvation. And yet, if there is no drive to come to Christ, and if there is no drive to keep coming to Christ, that's actually a mark of a temporary disciple, not a true one. You need the work of God himself to draw you to Christ and then also to give you the drive to come to Christ and to keep coming to Christ. However, what you are unable to do, God is more than able to provide. So when you do turn to Christ and trust in him, do you realize that that is proof that you've been drawn by God the Father, quickened by the Spirit, and now will be kept by Jesus Christ himself? Turning to and trusting in Christ is the very proof that you need that this great triune work of salvation has been wrought in your life. That is the wonder of salvation. And yet these words of Jesus turned out to be even more offensive to those temporary disciples. I think it's pretty clear that Jesus was not a very good politician. Not only did he alienate those Jews who were at least curious about him, I mean, he already kind of offended them, but now he's doing the same thing to those who seem to be followers of him. John even says they're his disciples, but they weren't his true disciples. They were just kind of following him for a little time, for a little while, and Jesus says some more words that are going to alienate them. But Jesus had to speak the truth. He would not pander or patronize like so many of our own politicians do. So after hearing Jesus' words one last time, there was no more drive in these temporary disciples. There might have been a little bit of a drive at first, but what happens? Well, to those temporary disciples, they had no more drive to stay with Christ in verse 66, nor did they have any more drive to walk with Christ, which is really what discipleship involves. Verse 66, from that time, that could also be translated because of this. Because Jesus said, you cannot follow me unless it's given to you by my Father. That's pretty offensive words to say to a sinner. From that time, because of this, many of his disciples went back, no drive to stay with him, and they walked no more with him. What sad words. But again, this is another mark of a temporary disciple of Christ. No spiritual drive to come to Christ, to stay with Christ, or to walk with Christ. And really, this is how you can identify in your own lives and even in the lives of others. Those people who might have been with us for a little while, but really were not of us. There's no drive There's no spiritual drive to come to Christ, to stay with Christ, and to walk with Christ. Because that is a mark of a true disciple, isn't it? So what about you this morning? Is there that drive in your heart? And if there isn't, or maybe it's waning a little bit, there's a danger. There's a danger that you may just be a temporary disciple if there's not that continuing drive. If it's missing, that's the mark of a temporary disciple. But if you do have this kind of drive, even if there's a spark of it, give the Lord the glory. And ask God to help you have a greater drive to stay with Him, to walk with Him, to trust in Him. But if you don't, the only way you can get it is to go to Him and cry out to Him in faith, God, I need that drive. And again, that's the proof of life that God has put in your heart. So remember, in the ministry of Jesus, He never went looking for a huge crowd of followers to establish His credibility or His claims. Instead, He was content with just the few good men and women who His own Father would give Him. And of course, we're going to learn a little bit later here that there were 12 men in particular that stuck around, praise God. But these men even would only be good, not because of any goodness in them, but rather because they followed Jesus, He would make them good. You see, a few good men or even a few good women, we don't have that goodness in ourselves. We come to Christ for that goodness. He works that goodness in us. But what kind of disciple of Christ are we this morning? Are you a true disciple or temporary? If you're missing a delight in the Lord, a difference from the Lord, or even a drive for the Lord, if those are missing in your life, then you are in danger of being only, merely, a temporary follower and disciple of Christ. And if that is true for you, go to the Lord right today and plead for Him to give you what you need most. And He will provide it. But if these things are in your heart, give God the praise and the glory for it because He deserves it. And then resolve today to keep walking with Christ day by day and step by step. Because after all, that is what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, to walk with Him. So what kind of disciple are you? True or temporary? Consider these marks of a temporary disciple and pray and ask God to keep you true and faithful to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for how the Lord Jesus was able to teach not just the crowd of Jews, but even those who had some kind of semblance of discipleship and following after Jesus. But Lord, we know that it wasn't just about gathering a crowd that He was after, but rather He was out to gather those that You had already given to Him. And so, Father, we know that You are able to use even just the smallest group of disciples as we are faithful and true to You, as we are true disciples of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that You will assess our own hearts by Your Spirit, who is the only one who quickens us to faith and understanding about You and about ourselves and about Christ. I pray that You will quicken our hearts to see whether we are lacking or missing any of these characteristics, any of these marks that really ought to be there if we are true followers of Christ. Where is our delight? Where is our difference? Where is our drive for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, even if there is these things in our life, Lord, I pray that You will enhance them, that, Lord, You will fire them up. May our delight become greater, our difference become more stark in this world, that, Lord, our drive be so much stronger than it ever was before because we know what You have done in our lives. We know the kind of salvation that You have wrought in our hearts. We know that You are the one who is the author of our salvation, that Christ is the one who has administered it, Lord, and the Holy Spirit is the one as the agent who quickened us to faith. And so we give you the praise and the glory. Because of all that you've done for us, Lord, you deserve our all. But Father, I pray that if there's anything missing of these marks in our life, help us, the Lord, to see that we are in danger of being just a temporary disciple. These disciples did follow Jesus for a while. They did follow Jesus different places, different times. They saw Jesus do amazing things. They heard Jesus say authoritative words. Some of them might have even been touched by Jesus' own healing hands. But Lord, because they were missing these things, there came a point in their discipleship where they stopped. They left. And it showed who they really were. It showed that they really weren't after what you had to give them. They were false disciples. Because there was no true desire, no true difference that came from the work of the Holy Spirit within them. They weren't born again, and really no true drive. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see in our own hearts what's missing, and then go to you for it. Because, Lord, we can't do it in ourselves. We can't do it of our own. We need you. And so help us to humble ourselves and recognize that in you, what we have missing, you will provide. So, Father, I pray that these marks that were missing in their lives will actually be evident in ours. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful and true, devoted disciples to our Savior today and every day for the rest of our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.